Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart.
Amen. Thank you so much, Ben. You know, it's always a privilege to be a part of worship service here at the Heights Fellowship, and our band always takes us to a point that we engage with God in preparation for being ministered to by His Word. And so that encourages me every time I get the opportunity to be in front of you. We're going to be back in the book of Acts today and continuing our series of Acts after Brandon finished up last week in the Psalm 23 series. But what we're going to, one thing we're going to see is, as we start this new passage that we're going to look at today about the church at Antioch in chapter 11 of Acts, is that what Brandon talked about for 5 weeks is how do you respond to being led by the shepherd through a valley. We got to really dig deep into that and what that looks like for 5 weeks. And what we're going to look at today is a group of believers in the early church that are struggling with what that looks like to walk through a valley. They're living that out as New Testament believers and trying to figure out this church thing. Still brand new. Jesus is gone from the earth, but he's left these followers, these believers of his, these disciples, to continue to do exactly what he told them to do, and that was to make disciples. And here's where we've been in the book of Acts, just as a quick review. Jesus commands his followers to wait in Jerusalem for the Helper. They did that. While waiting, the Holy Spirit inhabits the followers. The followers begin preaching and doing miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. The followers experience persecution and purging begins. The apostles chose co-laborers, one of which was Philip. Stephen preaches his powerful sermon in chapter 7 and is stoned to death because of it. Followers scatter throughout the region due to intense persecution. And then we see Philip is obedient and shares truth with the Ethiopian, which takes the message of Jesus Christ to a whole different continent. Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus and becomes a follower of Christ. Peter's Jewish traditions are set aside, and he shares with Cornelius, a Gentile, not a Jew, about who Jesus is. And Peter shares his vision with the Jerusalem believers, and they all rejoice in what's happening in the world because of who Jesus was. So we jump into verse 19 of chapter 11. It says, "So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that we just referenced, which is what I alluded to a few minutes ago, is a New Testament reality of Psalm 23, of a group of believers walking through a valley as they continue to trust the shepherd with their steps. But this persecution occurred in connection with Stephen, which we've already looked at. That's what prompted all this. Things had gotten so crazy in the city of Jerusalem, there was so much opposition and persecution to those who were choosing to follow Christ that Stephen was stoned, and it caused the believers to scatter away from Jerusalem. But what they did, they made their way to Phoenicia in Cyprus, in Antioch. Notice this last phrase, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. Verse 20 says, "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also." You know, we know in 2025 from reading the Gospels, from reading the book of Acts, from reading Paul's letters, that the gospel was intended for the Greeks too, for the Gentiles too. We're all, I'm going to say the majority of us are Gentiles too. There's probably few Jewish people at the Heights Fellowship. But see, it was meant for us. what Jesus did was meant for us as well as for Jews. But there were some who still were holding to the old traditions and saying, we can only share Christ with this group of people, the Jews. But there were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene said, no, that's not what we're learning. That's not what we're being taught. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what the Holy Spirit's guiding us to do. So we see them beginning to speak to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And I've given you some references there. Jesus said about Saul, who would become Paul, for he has chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. First chapter 10, verse 45, says the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. The gospel of Jesus Christ was for everyone. But that was different. That was new. They were struggling with that as the church. And they also, as we saw the verse before, as we finished our last message in Acts, they glorified God saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life, which was God's purpose all along, which Jesus communicated to them, which now empowered by the Holy Spirit, they're able to do that. But the men involved that came from Jerusalem because of the scattering were still, what are we supposed to do? There was a struggle there, but there were some men who said, this is what we've been called to do, and that's to make disciples. Verse 21 says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. When we're obedient and we follow the instruction of Jesus, under the leadership, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, God changes lives. People come to know the Lord. And in the midst of all this atrocity, being scattered away from their homes, disciples were still being made. Atrocity, not comfort, prompts obedient action, which produces the desired result. Most of us could attest to when we most see the power of Jesus work in our lives is when we're dealing with some kind of valley, when we're dealing with a struggle, when we get out of being comfortable. It's when we see God work in our life. Brandon talked about that for 5 weeks. You got to get through the valley. You continue to do what you know God's called you to do. You continue to take those steps. Even if small, you keep moving. But what prompts, or what is prompted from the atrocity, is curiosity. Things are happening. People are coming to know the Lord in Antioch. The news about them reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem. Still, at this point, the hub of where the believers were. That was where the leadership, the apostles, still lived. James, the brother of Jesus, who's the pastor, if you will, of the church in Jerusalem, post-Jesus dying. The brother, Barnabas, another character we see, that was part of the church in Jerusalem. And then Peter, who by now has been imprisoned for being a follower of Jesus. But they made a decision. Something's happening in Antioch. Something's going on. The Lord is blessing those people, and we're going to send them help. We're going to go find out. We're curious about what's going on. So they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Verse 23 tells us, then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with the resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. I've underlined the word encourage there. And you see in the blue print there, Acts 9:27, who encouraged Saul when he came to know Jesus? Barnabas. Barnabas did. You know, we don't have in our book that we call the Bible, we don't have a book called Barnabas. There aren't a lot of letters that Barnabas wrote. But as you look at the book of Acts, which tells us the story, the struggle that Luke records about the new church struggling with following Jesus, Barnabas becomes a very important person. He's the one that was given the responsibility of encouraging Saul when everyone else was afraid of Saul. And the word remain there that I underline is the exact same word that's in John 15 when Jesus talks about the branch being connected to the vine. To remain in that. To stay connected to Jesus. Good things are happening here in Antioch, but you've got to stay connected to Jesus. There's a message to us in that. You know, when these atrocities, these valleys, these challenges in our life come, we've got to stay connected to Jesus. And that was Paul's, not Barnabas's encouragement to this group of people who are trying to do that, who are accomplishing. We've already seen that. They've come to know the Lord. And it gives us a little description of who Barnabas was. He was a good man. Made good choices. Was obedient to what he knew Jesus had taught. But it says he's also filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't depend on Barnabas's knowledge and his ability, but yet he depended on the power of the Holy Spirit to guide him to encourage others. And it says of faith. You know, Hebrews describes or defines faith for us as something that we walk into that we can't see, but we know God's in control. This was who Barnabas was. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and of faith in considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Why? Because of Barnabas' encouragement to those who were already leading people to the Lord. Henry Blackaby, who wrote Experiencing God way back in the early 90s, before some of you all were born. But that study called Experiencing God changed me, challenged me, encouraged me back in that day in my following of Jesus Christ. But one thing he said that stood out for me all these years, see where God is working and join him. Things were happening in the midst of atrocity in Antioch. The believers in Jerusalem were curious. What's going on? We want to be a part. We want to go where God's working and join them. And so we see these men who left to go encourage the work that was happening because of God. They want to be a part of it. We should have that same perspective as we go throughout our week. All of you have different paths of weeks. You see different people. You work in different places. You live in different neighborhoods. But we should always be alert to where God's working. Step into it. Find out more about it. Ask questions. The believers in Jerusalem sent this group of people to be a part of it, to encourage, because they saw God working and changing lives. But Barnabas, being the encourager, knew he couldn't do it all by himself. Who had God commissioned already to take the gospel to the Gentiles? Saul. I already said that. We've seen scripture that backed up that. That was his charge. So he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And at this point, he's still being called Saul. Saul was his Jewish name. Paul was his Roman Gentile name. Both were given at birth, but we're going to see in chapter 13, verse 9 later, he begins using his Gentile name in a Gentile environment. He used his name to connect with people he was trying to minister to. The Jews knew him as Saul. The Gentiles would have known him as Paul. You know, our identity, how we're known, makes a difference in who we're talking to. You know, if I'm talking to a group of athletes to challenge them and encourage them, I'm going to use sports illustrations. They understand that. If I'm talking to a group of Bible scholars, I'm probably going to point to Scripture because they understand that. When Saul would talk to Jews, he was talking from the perspective of being one. When he talked to Gentiles, he talked from a perspective of God loves you too. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. All right, now, you've probably heard this before, but that term Christian was not a positive name given. The people who called them Christians were making fun of them, you little Christs. What do you think you're doing following this man? It wasn't a term of endearment. Previously, they'd been called disciples, brothers and sisters, witnesses, followers of Christ, and as a movement, the way. But in Antioch, because God was doing so much, you little Christs. You know, and we, a little insight into Randy, free information. I don't use that term much anymore. Christian, because in our culture, what does that mean? I hear lots of different definitions. Christian may mean that I was born in the United States, or it may mean that my grandma and grandpa went to church 50 years ago. Or it may be tied to this is where I attend church. Jesus said, follow me. That's what he called us to do, is to follow him. That's why I try to use the word follower. Because that's really what my desire is, to be a follower of Jesus. And that's what we see these early Christians doing, is following after what they know Jesus has taught. That should be our target. That should be our goal each and every day. So here's my challenge to you, right in the middle of the message. Be a Barnabas. Be a Barnabas. Look where God's working and go encourage people. Step into that. We have people all over our congregation who see things that I don't see, and they step into that and they minister. They share the gospel. They meet needs. We have that happen every week here. Go be a Barnabas, wherever you are. And I could argue Barnabas is the most significant person in the first century church. Could argue that. We don't know a whole lot about him, but what we do know is he encouraged Saul, who wrote 13 of our books that we include in Scripture, that we follow and adhere to the doctrine of. Barnabas encouraged him when it was really tough for Saul. Saul had a life change. He became a new person. wasn't going to be easy for him to transfer from a persecutor to a disciple maker. But Barnabas encouraged him. Now we see Barnabas being sent to this church, which until this point we know nothing about, this church in Antioch, to encourage the work that God is doing. You know, and it says they taught for a year. You know, Scripture doesn't tell us. Give me the freedom to speculate by using Scripture. If I was going to a place that maybe knew Jesus a little and wanted to follow him, what would I tell them? What would I teach them for a year? We don't have Paul's letters yet. Not there. Haven't been written, some of them. What would I teach them? I would teach them the words of Jesus. What did Jesus say? He said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness far surpasses that of scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." He said, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be answerable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. But I say to you, do not show opposition against an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other toward him also. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But as for you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. But as for you, when you fast, anoint your head, unless you're Brandon, and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by people. For this reason, I say to you, in which of you by worrying can add a single day to your lifespan? But you seek his kingdom first in his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide that leads to destruction. Beware of the false prophets who come in to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. If I was going to be teaching a new church what it looks like to be a little Christ, to be a follower of Christ, I would start with Jesus' words. Because if I'm going to be his follower, I've got to know what he says and what he does. So Saul and Barnabas spent a year there teaching them, preparing them for what God had for them next. These are characteristics of what a little Christ should look like. To the New Testament culture, these were all offensive. That's not the way they did things religiously. They were offensive to them. To the Western culture of today, these things are offensive to many people. Thus, Jesus' words, don't do what tradition and culture tell you. Do what I say. Follow what Jesus says. Curiosity leads to the opportunity to encourage others on their walk of becoming disciples of Christ. Be a Barnabas. Allow others to be a Barnabas to you. But sometimes it's hard. I don't need encouragement. I'm good. No, we all need Barnabases in our life. Verse 27. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. It's approximately 300 miles. So this took a while. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. Okay? So this man from Jerusalem, they're continuing to send people to encourage this church in Antioch who are seeing people come to Christ. This prophet from Jerusalem goes and tells them there's going to be a great famine. Well, Josephus is a non-biblical historian that records that happened. You know, this is where non-scriptural literature backs up what Scripture says. There was a famine, and it was during this time. So this guy was right in telling the church in Antioch. But why is he telling them that? Why is this important? Verse 29. And in the proportion that any of the disciples, the followers of Christ in Antioch, had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren in Judea. They were presented, this church, new church in Antioch was presented with this need. There's going to be famine all over Judea, all over the world. They're going to need help. And what I want you to see there in the proportion that any of the disciples had means. Those are almost the exact same words that Paul uses when he teaches us about giving in 2 Corinthians 8. I won't take the time to read it, but go look. It's almost the same words. That we're all, as followers of Christ, responsible for responding with generosity when presented with a need. Sometimes that's financial. Sometimes it's time. Sometimes it's other resources. Sometimes it's just a listening ear. But when we're presented with a need, step into what God's doing. See how you can be generous in what you have to offer. And see, the proportion thing that Luke says that they actually did and that Paul teaches later, that's where it doesn't exclude any of us. It says, given proportion. See, and this, if this was a giving message, this is where I would stop and explain to you the needs of the Heights Fellowship and how you all can be a part and you can give based upon your own proportional means. But I'm not going to say that this morning. I'm not going to teach that this morning. But if we were teaching on that, this would be the time to say that. Verse 30. And this they did, sending it in charge of whom? Barnabas. Because what's Barnabas fixing to go do? Encourage the church in Jerusalem? He's the go-to encouragement guy. Saul's going to go with him, but you know, some of those Jews weren't too sure about Saul yet. But they knew Barnabas. But he's going back to encourage again. Be a Barnabas. Generosity is the appropriate response when curiosity leads to an opportunity to serve, whatever that looks like. We each have the opportunity to define that when we're presented with the opportunity, but that's the appropriate response. In the midst of atrocity, be curious about what God's doing. And then respond with your generosity. Your generosity could be just encouragement. Antioch, here's the punchline. Antioch becomes the sending church for all of Paul's three missionary journeys. Antioch becomes the hub of Christianity in the world. Not Jerusalem, Antioch. And if you want to stretch it, each of us have come to know Christ because of Paul's three missionary journeys, taking it to the rest of the world. That's how it gets to America, eventually. That's why I say Barnabas was significant in the Christian world, to the church. He was the one that encouraged them to keep going. Be a Barnabas. Allow atrocity to prompt curiosity, which leads to generosity. Take that with you this week. Because you're gonna face some valleys. They're going to happen. They keep coming. But look for God working in the midst of them. How can I join him in that? And then respond appropriately. Insights and applications, and we're done. Walk through your atrocity and become curious about what God is doing in it and join him. Number two, follow your curiosity to people that you can engage and encourage. Sometimes that means you have to start the conversation. You have to find out, what's God doing in your life? And when they tell you, how can I be a part of that? And allow your curiosity to determine how your generous resources, your general resources, generous, can contribute to their needs. See, you don't know what their needs are if you don't engage them. If you don't ask the question, if you're not alert to what they might be, or you're not listening to what they're telling you, go and be a Barnabas. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time together today. We thank you for that we get to read not about doctrinal things in this case, but we get to read about what you're doing in the lives of your people and how you use individuals to make a difference in the lives of other individuals and groups of people. God, we thank you for using us, for choosing us to be a part of what you're doing, and just make each of us sensitive to those opportunities and to be curious, and then ultimately to be generous with how we can love on other people. And it's your name we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.